Good morning. It's good to see all of y'all. We've been spending this month talking about family, talking about being sons and daughters and mothers and fathers and grandparents and just discussing God's principles behind these things, these different positions within the families that God has created and orchestrated. And so this week I was thinking about this topic, and we're going to be discussing children and parents and that kind of relationship. And I know we can all kind of relate to that in some degree. And many of us have raised our kids and sent them off, and some of us are still in the midst of doing that. And so, but we still have some relevant things to think about. And so wherever you are in regards to your parenting, I just want you to kind of think through some of these ideas and meditate on what the Bible says about them. But I was reading some surveys this week. I know how we all like surveys, but I was reading some surveys, and I thought they were very interesting that were taken. This came from Pew Research, and they were asking parents questions about parenting. And so I'd like to share a few of those with you, and we'll use that kind of as our discussion this morning. And one of the questions that was asked in the survey was how parents thought they were doing as parents. And so they asked several parents how they thought they were doing. And so here are kind of the results that they gathered together. Half of the parents, or just about half of the parents, say that they were doing very good as a parent. And an equal share said they were just, doing good. So very good and good made up a majority of those surveyed. And there were relatively few from this survey that said that they were doing a fair job, and very few, about 1%, that said they were doing a poor job. I don't know who would actually admit that they were doing a poor job parenting, but there were some who actually admitted that. And then I noticed in the research that fathers were generally 10% under the mothers in regards to how well they were doing in their parenting. So I guess fathers didn't feel like they were doing as well as the mothers did. So they asked another question of these same parents, if parenting was central to their overall identity. Not exactly sure what they meant by that question, but we can kind of imagine some various reasons why they would ask that question. Is parenting central to your identity? And about 58% of the parents surveyed said that it was extremely important, that being a parent was extremely important to their identity, that it was central to their identity. An additional 36% said it was very important, so pretty much the same kind of an idea, and about 5% saying being a parent is somewhat important, and only 1%, probably that same person, say that it's not very important at all. It's not too important to their central identity. And so, these surveys can be helpful at times. I think for us, as we read surveys like this, as parents are responding to these kinds of questions, that the church can walk away with a couple of things. There are a few takeaways for us. One of those is that the vast majority of parents take their parenting very seriously. That a vast majority of people, parents, are very concerned about their kids, that they believe that parenting is extremely important to them, and that they are concerned about their children and how they are parenting. That's one thing that the church can take away. So, what do we learn from that? Well, we learn that if we're going to reach young families in our community, we need to be very concerned about their kids, right? Because they're very concerned about their kids, and that's what they're thinking about. That's a lot of how they identify themselves, is by and through their children. So the church can use that kind of information to say, if we're going to reach young families, we better be concerned about their families and their their children. And I believe that this congregation is. I mean, since we've come here, I've seen that there have been several, and we've had several large families, our family included. And the members here have been very concerned about the children and the extended children of this church community. So I think that is something that we definitely do well in. If the church is going to reach out into the community for young families, they need to also be concerned about children. But this survey, I was thinking about other questions that I would want to ask of you based on this particular survey. What constitutes good parenting? Right? I mean, that's kind of what I would like to be is if we're going to ask that kind of question, you know, are you doing well? Well, what does well look like? I mean, what constitutes good parenting? Is it based on how well your kids are developing? Is it basic skills? Is that what we're going by? You know, crawling and walking and eating and riding a bike, or how well they're doing at school, or how athletic they are? I mean, is that what they're judging parenting on? Is that what they're saying? Well, this right here is a symbol. It's a sign that I'm doing a very good job as a parent. Because that's important, isn't it? It's important as to what we think is good parenting and what is not good parenting. Is it based on social skills? Do they get along well in school with their peers? Are they well liked? Is it behavior? Is it obedience? I mean, these are questions we need to think about. What kind of scale are parents using to judge their parenting ability? How are they coming up with the idea that they're very good parents? And what does that mean to them? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you when somebody says they're a good parent or not a good parent or a good grandparent or not a good grandparent? Where is the scale? How are we measuring up? I mean, to be honest, if I'm judging my parenting on the ability of my children to shove Cheerios up their nose, and don't do that, you know, it's like, don't do this at home kind of thing, you know, I might think, yeah, I'm good. You know, I've got an 8 out of 10. I'm doing really well. You know, because it matters, doesn't it? It matters what scale we're using. It matters how we judge those things. It matters where we take that information and how we view ourselves. Because as Christians, the scale that we use as Christians has to be calibrated to the gospel of Jesus. Amen? The scale that we use as parents, as grandparents, when we're thinking about raising kids, when we're thinking about dealing with adult kids, you know, some grandparents, that they work with their adult kids, and that is part of being a parent, isn't it? I mean, they never stop being your kids. But whatever it is that we're using, whatever scale we're using, whatever thought we have, it has to be calibrated to the gospel of Jesus. If we're going to be parents, if we're going to be grandparents, if we're going to help parents, because for some of us, that's where we're at, or not me particularly, but some of y'all, that's where you're at. You're in a place in your life where you can help other young parents like myself, right? And so those are the things we need to think about. If we're going to be the kind of parents, grandparents, mentors that God has called us to be, we have to view our parenting through the lens of the gospel, right? Because let's face it, if my child has straight A's, you know, and that's all, we all want that, you know, I want my kid to have straight A's, I want him to do well in school, and we say, you know, if my child has straight A's, and that's going to be my scale, that's going to determine whether I did a really good job or not. I feel sorry for my mom because I didn't have straight A's, and it had nothing to do with her parenting ability. But, you know, that seems to be where we go with those ideas. But if my child has straight A's, is a straight A student, but does not have the gospel, if they were not brought up in the gospel, if they were not brought up to learn and know and view things through the lens of the gospel of Jesus, they have nothing. They have nothing. Right? If that's not the world that they have been living in, and that's where they haven't been growing up in that environment, a gospel-centered home, then they have nothing. If my child is the best athlete that you could possibly imagine, and they're constantly winning and constantly doing well and constantly striving, but they do not have and they were not brought up in the gospel, then they have nothing. Right? Because that has to be the central focus. That has to be the scale. That has to be the beginning of all other things, right? And then we could say, yay, my kid's got straight A's, and yes, my child is a great athlete. But that has to be viewed after, right? That's lower on the scale of priorities. Because the gospel has to be above all other things. That has to be the scale. That has to be the way of thinking. And if my parenting is not calibrated that way, if I'm not focused on that, if my thinking is not constantly, how do I bring this child up to have a gospel-centered worldview? Right? We talked about that in Bible class this morning, about having a Bible worldview. And if my child is not growing up with that as their focus and that as their lens and that as their defining factor, then I need to recalibrate. I need to rethink. I need to reset the scale in which I am placing out there as a marker for how well I'm doing as a parent. And if my identity, now this might step on a few toes, but I will do it at the risk of stepping on toes. If my identity is centered on my children, if my identity is centered on my children and not on the gospel of Jesus Christ, I need to refocus my thinking. Now, granted, I love my kids, all right, but I need to be focused on Jesus first. You need to be focused on Jesus first. Your life needs to be centered on Jesus first. That is where you need to be. We even talk about that with our kids, you know, that you're a Christian first, and then you're all other things. That is where you need to be, and that's how you will be able to teach them and train them to be gospel-centered Christian people. So we're going to begin talking about this from Colossians chapter 3. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, we started this lesson series, and we were talking about Paul and the resurrection gospel that Jesus instituted, that he brought into the world, that through Christ, that we would be raised into a new life through his resurrection, through our act of faith, which is baptism, and that there is a resurrected life to be lived. And that part of that resurrected life that we live, we have to put away certain things like anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth, the old self, as Paul describes it, with its evil practices. But then we also have to put on certain things as part of the resurrected life, to put on a heart of compassion, kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, forgiveness and love. That we have to put on a heart that is in line with the heart of the Creator, in line with the gospel, that's the kind of heart we need to put on. And then Paul continues the discussion. We're going to skip down to verse 17 of that chapter. And Paul says to the brethren, whatever you do, whatever it is that you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So whatever it is that you do, your words, your actions, this includes everything you do in your life, in your worship, that everything you say, that everything you do needs to be in the name of Jesus. It needs to be in line with Jesus and his teaching and the cross, right? It needs to be centered on Jesus, right? We are to bring our entire life into submission to King Jesus, an obedient life motivated by love and by gratitude. That's what Paul is encouraging the brethren to do. And then Paul goes from us having a relationship to God, being able to call God our Father, to springboarding in verse 20 to a discussion about the family, the structure of the family. He talks about husbands and wives. He talks about children. He talks about fathers. And he begins to use that as a way to say, now here's your family. You know, this is it. When you became a part of the body of Christ, you were adopted into the family of God, and God is now your father, and Jesus is now your brother. But there are families within the family, and you need to be concerned about that family unit. You need to be concerned about how you conduct yourself within that family, because the truth of the matter is the world is trying to tell you to do something much different with your family than what the gospel is trying to tell you to do, right? Right? The world is communicating something to you as a parent, as a grandparent, as a mentor, as a child, that is quite different than what the gospel is trying to encourage you to do and to be as a parent. And so Paul had that issue in their world as well. Probably more extreme. I was reading some articles recently about how extreme it probably was back in the first century in this world in Colossae. How that if a father decided that they didn't like a child when it was born, that they could just simply say, well, I'm not interested in this one, and give it up either to somebody else or give it up to death. That was a practice. But the idea was that there was a different mindset, that if a child was not perfectly obedient and perfect in every way, that the father could make a decision to say, I'm done. Right, we don't have that today, obviously. Thankfully, right? I mean, there's probably a lot of kids out there. I'm probably one of those. It's very grateful that's not part of our culture, you know. But it was part of their culture. It was different. That parenting in the world that they lived in was much different than parenting with the gospel. And so there needed to be a recalibration of the way they were thinking. And so Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And I want to read the parallel in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll go back and forth on these. But the parallel passage in Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then in verse 2, he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first command with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So Paul is referencing the fifth commandment from the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. And it comes from Exodus 20 and verse 12, which reads, honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So the command itself is not necessarily for children under your roof, but for all children, which really is all of us. And it's the idea that whether you're still under the roof or whether you're outside of the home, that the Israelites, God wanted the Israelites to honor their parents, that Israel would treat their parents right, that their parents would be honored in all things, right? And so if a person's father or mother is in need of care, that they would care for those needs, they would take care of those needs. If you're a child and you're at home, you would listen and you would allow yourself to be brought up in the ways of the Torah, the teachings of Israel, that you would grow up as a faithful Jew and you would learn the things that they would teach you and obey them, that they would be recognized, the parents would, as those who brought you into the world, and they would be honored for that exalted position as being parents, that Israel would honor their parents, right? Because for Israel, family was foundational for their faith. That if Israel was going to survive, if Israel was going to make it in the promised land, if God was going to bring them into the land, then family had to be foundational. Because a breakdown in the family, an issue with the family, a problem with the family, dysfunction within the smaller family units of Israel would ultimately lead to a collapse of the whole community. That there would be a problem, and it would begin with the home. It would begin with parents not training up their kids in the Torah. It would begin with with children just being allowed to be disobedient and disrespectful. It would begin when older children would not take care of the elder parents in their time of need, that would be the decline of the community of Israel. Things would begin to fall apart. So God made sure that the community as a whole would succeed by commanding them to honor their parents, because a threat to the family was a threat to the whole community. But isn't that kind of true today? I mean, isn't that the way things are for us as well? When you think about parenting, when you're thinking about being good grandparents or being good parents, you think about all the different family units, husbands and wives, right? Mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, grandparents and grandkids. When you're thinking about all of those, that when you start to see the smaller family units within the community break down, when our youth is not being taught the gospel, when our families are not gospel-centered, when we're not trying to raise our kids up to be faithful in the truth, what ultimately happens to the whole community of believers? We all suffer. We all suffer. It's vitally important. It was important for Israel, and it's important for the church. And Paul is trying to get them to understand how important it truly is. There are several passages in the New Testament. I thought this was really interesting. Romans chapter 1 and verse 29 through 31, but specifically in verse 30, where Paul identifies disobedience to parents as a result of unbelief in a deprived mind, right? I mean, you would think about all these other things, obviously, haters of God, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, but disobedient to parents? And Paul says, no, that's a sign. That's a sign of unbelief. That is a sign of depravity. That's a sign that the people are heading in the wrong direction. And he says the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, and talking about a similar discussion. And he says, disobedient to parents. That is a sign of the times when the family unit is beginning to break down and there are issues within the community. When children in the church of any age, stop honoring, obeying their parents, not only does the family suffer, but the children suffer. And not only do the children suffer, but the future of this community of believers suffers. Because I would venture to say that as I kind of look out here and think about myself as well, that most everybody here is here because of someone. Somebody, whether it's a mentor or a mother or a grandmother or a grandfather or a father, has taken the time to train you. Somebody has taken the time to raise you. Somebody has taken the time to teach you the ways of God. Somebody, you can point to somebody who has led you to this point in your time where you're here this morning worshiping God. So concluding that first section here, children in obedience. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And the second part of that, Paul begins discussing fathers. And he talks about parents and fathers, and parents likewise have a responsibility towards their kids to teach, to train them in the ways of the Lord. And when they do fail, right, which they will, I mean, that's just part of being a kid, you know, immaturity, you make mistakes. When we do fail, especially those kids who are still under your roof, they will have the right kind of discipline. They will have the right kind of correction. And Paul is going to encourage the fathers to make sure that they are training their kids up in the right way. But before entering the land, kind of going back to Israel, before entering the land, God made sure that he told the people one of the great things, one of the big things, one of the main focuses, if Israel is going to continue to be faithful in the promised land, God wanted this message communicated to them in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 9. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And then look what he says. In verse 7. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your head and they shall be on your frontals, on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, right? If you are going to make it, if you are going to continue, if you are going to remain generation after generation faithful to God, God's covenant, they are going to have to educate. They're going to have to train the next generation to be faithful to their God. And every Israelite home had a responsibility to train the next generation. Every Israelite family had a responsibility to teach and to train and to raise up the next generation of people who will come after them and continue the work in the land. And the same is true in the church today, isn't it? I mean, that's us, right? That if this community, if this congregation in Monahan, Texas is going to continue, we have a responsibility of training our kids to be the next leaders of this church. We have a responsibility of teaching them the ways of God and centering their hearts and their minds on the gospel of Jesus. To make sure that even if we fail on other things, right? Even if our kids are not perfect at school, even if they're not perfect athletes, even if all those things, they just don't have it. If they have the gospel, they have enough. If they have the gospel, they have enough. If we've done our job teaching them that, we have done our job as parents. That needs to be the center focus. And then again, there are many here who are recipients of that. Paul continues in verse 21. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. And the parallel passage in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what Paul is saying is, and this was not common in their culture, it wasn't a concern, but Paul is saying to the church, you know, while you're bringing your children up, while you're raising them, while you're disciplining them, while you're teaching them to be obedient, don't go so far as to cause them to lose heart, right? Don't beat them up. Don't tear them down. Don't be so heavy-handed upon your children as you're raising them up in the gospel that they lose heart and they feel hopeless, right? Children first learn submission to authority from their parents. That's where they learn it. That's where they first learn it. God's representatives to the children, that's what we are. That this is where they learn things like compassion. This is where they learn things like kindness. This is where they learn humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love. This is where our children learn these kinds of things. And these are also all the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. Did you know that? That all the characteristics of our Heavenly Father are the things that we're supposed to be displaying to our children when we bring them up. And it is better. It is so much better for a child to be disciplined for disobedience by their earthly father than it is their heavenly father. Isn't that true? That it's so much better for me to discipline my children in the way that God wants me to discipline them while they're under my roof. That I can teach them that, hey, you know what? Lying is bad. Okay, I would rather my kids learn that at my home, under my roof. That stealing, you know, even though it's seemingly simple, they just stole something so small and it seems so cute, that's not the way God wants us to live. I would rather them learn that under my roof. I would rather them learn that cheating and stealing and lying are not good things at home and discipline them at home. Because it is better for my children to be disciplined by their earthly father than it is to be disciplined by their heavenly father. And we need to be mindful of that. That's the brooding ground. That's the training ground. That's the place in which we bring them up and teach them how to be obedient to their Heavenly Father. They learn from those mistakes. So when they leave home and they start their own families, not only will they know how to raise their own kids, but they will know how to be sons and daughters of God. I want my children, and I'm not ever saying that I'm a perfect parent, right? I always, anytime a preacher gets up and does parenting sermons, it's like, yeah, he just thinks he's better than everybody else. So that's not true. I need these lessons just as much as you do, as parents and grandparents. But I want my children to leave home and to be obedient to their Heavenly Father. That's what I want. That's all I want of them. Everything else is not important to me. But if my home is without discipline, they will struggle to be faithful to their Heavenly Father. If the home is a place of anger and frustration where they feel as if any attempt to please their parents seem hopeless, they will struggle to be faithful to God, right? Because parents and grandparents, when we're frustrated, and we get frustrated, all right? We get mad, we get angry, we get frustrated. Parenting is frustrating. It is frustrating, right? When our kids are disobedient, when our kids are being rebellious, just remember that their time at your home, under your roof, is incredibly short. And your responsibility is not to beat them into submission. Your responsibility is not to be heavy-handed and controlling. After all, that is not how your Heavenly Father treats you. Is it? Does your Heavenly Father treat you with a heavy hand? Does your Heavenly Father treat you with anger and frustration at every misstep and every misunderstanding? I know Christians who live that way. I know Christians who fear every moment of their life because they feel that every misstep is going to be a disgrace to their God, and they just don't know whether they're in a right relationship with their God or not. We need to make sure our home is a place where we're teaching our kids that that's not how God works. That is not the God we serve. We don't serve a God who's going to punish you for every single misstep and every mistake and every misrepresentation. That God in whom we serve is a God that is compassionate and loving and full of mercy and kindness and forgiveness and grace. That as long as we're striving to do His will, then we can be pleasing in His sight and know it. And it's a fearful thing when we get into a position where we are just terrified of our God. But sometimes that idea comes from the home. And Paul is saying, don't be that kind of parent. Don't be so heavy-handed. Of course, the other extreme from being heavy-handed would be just too light and not disciplining our kids and not showing them the way they ought to go and just allowing them to do whatever they want to do. And in that case, don't do that either. Don't follow any of these extremes. Don't get caught in any of these traps. Right? Don't fall into a situation where you are going to raise children who are going into the world and they feel like they can do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it and not receive any discipline. And that's not the kind of kids we want. We need leaders in this church. We need the next generation to step up. We need people to come up. And I love getting to see some of the kids who come, and we've had a few. We probably need some more up here leading singing and saying prayers, and that's so good because that's the next generation. That's the next generation. That's what we need. We need to bring these kids up in such a way that they are going to take the mantle and run for the benefit of the gospel of Christ. But Paul says, in your efforts, don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. God knows. God knows how frustrating it can be when your children and your grandchildren, the people that you love, God knows how frustrating it can be when they are disobedient and they are rebellious. He knows firsthand, right? God, the perfect Father, the perfect parent, knows firsthand how painful and how frustrating it can be. But despite all of our shortcomings, despite everything we have done as His children, all of our missteps, all of our rebellion, all of our disobedience, despite the fact that we have made so many mistakes, we have to be mindful that God continues to be, God continues to be compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And we need to adopt that kind of heart in every interaction we have within our families. Our families need to be a representation of what it's like to live with God as our Father. If there's anybody here this morning who you have a family, which is everybody, but if you are not part of this family, if you're not part of the family of God and you desire to be part of the family of God and learn to live as His child, that opportunity is available to you. You can come forward and we baptize you into Jesus and you'll be part of that family. Or maybe you've struggled with some of these things, or maybe there are some things that are heavy on your heart and you need the prayers of this congregation. That opportunity is available to you now, if you would come forward as we stand and as we sing.